In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Father John began last week with music, and since we're in the same scene in Luke's Gospel, I'm going to do the same. We begin with one of my favorite songs from the 1960s, which the song is The Weight by the five-member group, the band. We've pulled into Nazareth, and we might as well have never left from last week. Last week, we followed Jesus to his hometown of Nazareth, where he read from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he summarized his gospel mission. The reading from Luke this morning that we just heard, it occurs in the same moment, the same synagogue, Jesus' home church, so to speak. Now, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to look around the room. Look around the room and just get a glimpse about how many people are here today. Okay? Usually, this service and the next service, about 100, most Sundays. According to archaeologists and historians, that would have been the total population of Nazareth in our Lord's lifetime. Maybe they say it would have been 200, so a combined service for us. But no more than that, they say. Jesus grew up in a fishbowl, to be sure. And they would have known him as a tradesman. Now, tradition says our Lord was a carpenter, but the biblical text equally suggests that he may have well have been a stonemason. Jesus certainly does mention foundations, cornerstones, and stumbling blocks several places throughout his teaching ministry. Either way, in this village of 200 or less, Jesus claims the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled. And he goes home to launch the very heart of his gospel mission. As we heard last week, in Nazareth synagogue, he announces that he's been anointed by the Spirit of the Lord to proclaim good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of Jubilee. And when he spoke these things about himself, they in Nazareth spoke well of him. They're amazed at what's happened here. Not only has something good finally come to Nazareth, they perceive the consolation of all Israel has begun from Nazareth. Now, they've known Jesus, you hear this, and the question, is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this the boy that we contracted for construction and home repairs? When did he begin speaking like a prophet? We would say, when did he get learned? No matter. They speak well of him because he has announced good news. They speak well of Jesus after he reads Isaiah's prophecy because they assume Jesus means good news, liberation, signs and wonders. They are coming home to this little village, about 100 to 200, called Nazareth. Here's what we need to know about Nazareth. For a long time, Nazareth and then all of Galilee, where Nazareth is, they suffered right under the thumb of Roman oppression. You know the name Pontius Pilate from the trial of Jesus, but he was an enemy of Galileans long before Good Friday. Later in his gospel, St. Luke summarizes a terrible event that involved Galilean pilgrims. These pilgrims had simply come to the temple in Jerusalem to bring sacrifices. But revolution was brimming hot in those days. And so when the Galilean pilgrims come to the temple, Pilate summoned the military, fearing the pilgrims were about to start a revolt. Pilate killed the pilgrims and then committed the sacrilege of mingling the martyrs' blood with the sacrifices they had brought. Long time under Roman oppression. A long time, too, in Nazareth and Galilee, Jewish identity had been under threat. Because of Alexander the Great, all of his conquest. With Alexander and those that ruled that area that followed him, Greek language, customs, practices infiltrated Galilee. They've waited a long time. They've suffered. And now they discover their hometown son, one of their own. He's not just a good builder. He's an anointed prophet. And he's fulfilling the promise of Isaiah for them. But then the room changes. Precisely because Jesus is a prophet. Prophets are referred in Scripture as seers, those who see what we don't see sometimes. And prophets are not only seers about the future, they are seers of the present. When he was an infant of only 40 days, it's the event that we'll celebrate this evening at Candlemas, St. Simeon prophesied that through the child Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. They'll be seen. That prophecy from our Lord's infancy, it would be fulfilled again and again in his lifetime. But it begins in Nazareth when the thoughts of his neighbors' hearts were revealed. Physician, heal thyself. That was a popular proverb in Galilee. We can't find it elsewhere in Scripture, but this is a beloved saying. And that's what the prophet Jesus sees is written on their hearts. What it means when Christ mentions this is he says, the signs and wonders that you did in the big city, Capernaum, you need to do here. You know we've waited. You grew up here. You know we've waited. You know our suffering. You belong to us. You're Joseph's boy. You need to do what's good for Nazareth. Do what is needed for Galilee. This is one of the main reasons why no prophet will be acceptable in his hometown. Hometowns want the renown of their most successful native sons and daughters. I mean, we see this, even into our day, driving anywhere around rural America and come into the community, the signs of their most famous native sons and their daughters, taking pride in it. And the hometown not only is proud, they want all the benefits of that fame. You see, hometowns have a way of wanting to control their own. Such it is in Nazareth. They want to commandeer the prophet's actions for the sake of Nazarene and Galilean priorities. But the issue here is that Jesus invoked the prophet Isaiah. Now, the other prophets, Elijah and Elisha, they're going to figure in moments later, and that causes no small stir. But first, Jesus has mentioned Isaiah in chapter 61. But in the Jewish mind, mentioning one brief reading of Scripture, the prophecies of Isaiah, that could also activate several associations elsewhere in Scripture. See, the prophet Isaiah had not only prophesied, chapter 61, good news to the poor, liberty for captives, healing of sight for the blind. Isaiah also announced in chapter 9, we just came through Christmastide, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he said, Isaiah, that this son would come from Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the nations. The first time Galilee is mentioned in all of Scripture is when Isaiah coins this phrase, Galilee of the Gentiles. Sacred Scripture and prophecy though it be, it is likely that the Galileans of Jesus' day, they would have bristled at that name. Now you know Galilee as the basis of Jesus' ministry But you might not know that in Jesus' day, Galilee is a border province in Israel. In other words, when you cross Galilee's northwest border, you'd then be in Phoenicia, not Israel. You go northeast, crossing the border, and you'd be in Syria. Galilee of the Gentiles was not a metaphor. It was prophecy with geography. Was it not also Isaiah who called Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations? Did not the Lord say through Isaiah, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth? And Isaiah didn't just say that once. It was an important theme. He says it more explicitly in Isaiah 42. The Lord said, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And then what follows should get our attention. So that to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. Jesus was not only announcing that he would bring the things of good news to the poor, liberty to captive, healing of sight to the blind in Galilee, places like Capernaum. He would fulfill what Israel had refused to do again and again, to be the servant of the Lord who was willing to bring that light, that salvation to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus tells them, there's a blueprint for my ministry as a prophet. It's the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Both Elijah and Elisha are northern prophets. And of all the prophetic adventures and episodes that Jesus could have selected from these two prophets, they're giants, right? He mentions two moments from the illustrious lives of Elijah and Elisha to explain how he, Jesus, would carry out his gospel mission. I mean, Jesus, he could have invoked Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He could have mentioned when Elijah parted the waters like Moses. He could have spoken of the time when Elisha healed the poison waters of Jericho, or when Elisha resurrected a woman's son, which happened in Galilee. But no, these are not the moments that Jesus mentions. There is a different blueprint for his ministry he gives. He will be like Elijah who left Israel to go feed a woman in Phoenicia during a famine. Jesus will be like Elisha, who performed a miraculous healing for Naaman, the commander of the army of, not Israel, Assyria. These were the moments from the prophets Jesus selected to announce what kind of prophet he would be. He would be a prophet in the spirit of Elijah and Elisha with this gospel, because the spirit of the Lord was upon him to do what Israel and Galilee and Nazareth were unwilling to do, to bear the light of the gospel to the nations. Now, when Jesus said he would bring the gospel to the nations, Luke says, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Another translation says they were filled with fury. He said these words, and they saw red. And Simeon's prophecy came true. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And in their fury, they drove Jesus, Joseph's son, whom they knew, the one who helped build, repair their homes. They drew him out of town. And not just out of town, but they brought him to a cliff. Now, he escaped the mob of those he had known his whole life because his hour had not yet come. He would not die in Nazareth. The hometown rejection of just these few hundred is the foreshadowing of the rejection by the whole nation of Israel that our Lord would suffer. The rejection of the prophet that begins at Nazareth will culminate in Jerusalem. Now, I've taken us through a closer view of the textures of this story. And what do we do with it? It's a difficult moment. How do we respond? The best answer I can give is the liturgy that we'll celebrate tonight. It's the liturgy of Candlemas, especially the prayers and the procession that the whole congregation makes at the conclusion of the service. But our response is the same as the old man who also had been waiting a long, long time for the consolation of Israel, Simeon. The same man who said Jesus would reveal the thoughts of many hearts. We'll meditate further on Simeon tonight. It's only one sermon this morning. Here was a man of Jerusalem, the city that had rejected prophet after prophet, but he's in the temple and he's waiting for Isaiah's prophecies to come true. And then when a couple from Galilee brings the child Jesus into the temple, Simeon sings. He blesses Jesus. And what does he say? My eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. No either or, no zero sum games, the whole gospel and the whole mission of God. We not only rejoice in Jesus' gospel, we rejoice in Jesus' mission. Just as we heard last week, we do not define the gospel, Jesus does. And today we hear, we do not set the itinerary for gospel ministry. The Holy Spirit sends us just as he sent Jesus. Simeon in the temple, on the one hand, and the synagogue of Nazareth, they're two images, they're two places. They're images of the heart. Nazareth is the place of deeply held, but a well-disguised resistance to the whole gospel. Simeon's heart, you see, was ready. Ready for the Lord, however he appeared, and then was filled with joy at the glory of the gospel, but then the reach of the gospel. So the patterns of the heart, they're before us. You, saints, beloved of God, the Spirit of the Lord dwells within you. You who are baptized to be the holy temple of God in this world. So let us walk in the Spirit that caused Simeon to sing. Let us walk in the light, for Christ is the light of all nations. And in him there is no darkness at all, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.